All right. Well, good evening. So for, at least a month now, JP and I have been doing Sunday school class with the high schoolers and even the junior hires, sixth grade through all the way up through 10th grade. And we've been going through a book called War of Words. I'm making a book recommendation. This is a great book. This is a really good book. It's convicting and makes me realize, wow, I have a problem with words. But it was... The last week I taught a lesson on this, and this just needed to be amplified a little bit more. And I wanted to share it with you guys as well. So if you can, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 25 through 32, and you guys can just stay seated for this. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. This is where we're going to spend, this is going to be at least my anchoring point. I've only preached up here just a few times to you guys. This one's going to be a little bit more topical. And I titled it The War with Our Words. And based off in this area right here, and just what we're commanded to do as Christians. And if you've been alive for any amount of time, you know as humans, we talk. And we like to talk a lot. There was one study done. Men approximately on a daily basis speak an average of 7,000 words daily. Women, on the other hand, speak approximately 20,000 words daily. That doesn't come to a surprise. I hear the grinning and the laughing out there. This isn't a surprise? Oh, okay. Not a surprise to me either. But with all these words being spoken daily, and you couple that with our sin nature, there's bound to be a chance for us to mess up and fall along the way as we speak to each other and as we speak to one another and to those who we love as well. So, I have a couple of example sentences that I've heard before, or may have even said, and you guys have probably even said, but do any of these ring true for you? I can't believe what I'm hearing when my son talks to me. Or, my parents never talk to me unless I'm in trouble. Or, she only talks to me when she wants something. Or, I feel like I spend all my time breaking up my kids' arguments. That rings true. Can I hear an amen from the moms? He always has to have the last word. I'm sure you guys have all heard those sentences along the line somewhere in your life. I have. It's important to say at the outset that words and communication are not the product of the curse. Though it may feel like that sometimes. Words are a gift from God, and it is the byproduct of being created in the image of God. And the reason I say that is if we jump over to the page one of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and go look at verse 3. We're going to be going through here pretty quick, but I'm going to try to go as quick as I can, but we're going to be going through a lot of passages. But here in this account, we see the beginning of creation, and we see God's first words to creation. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And if you just sit there and think about it, all it took was just a word, and it came into an existence. That's the kind of God we have. God brought all that we see, that we touch, that we love, just by speaking. He just spoke it, and it's there. That's amazing. In fact, the first words to ever be heard by a human was not from another human, but it was actually from God. We see that in verse 28, God's commandment to the man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But it's just, this is the kind of God we have, and we get a characteristic and we get an idea of who God is. God reveals himself through words. We see this in Genesis. God also reveals his plans through words. And God reveals his truth through words. And let's not all pass over the significance that Adam and Eve are able to communicate with each other. Unlike the rest of creation, Adam and Eve are able to share their thoughts, their desires, their emotions, all with each other, just with words. Nothing is more powerful and more relied on by humans than our communication with each other. Words can direct our existence and our relationships. They can cause peace. They can cause war. You can see that through history, just with words alone. But put yourself in the garden for a minute. Put yourself in there where Adam and Eve are right now. Imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve prior to the fall. Imagine never arguing with your spouse. Imagine never speaking pridefully. Imagine never speaking manipulatively. Imagine never speaking selfishly. Imagine every word uttered from their mouth perfectly displayed God's glory. It's kind of hard to grasp because we don't live in that world. We're on this side of Genesis 3. We were not on the other side. However, there was another one who was able to speak in the garden as well. And you see that in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read that just for you guys just for a minute because this kind of just paints the picture of where we're going and everywhere we're going to be going from here on out. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. For the first time, we see words in Scripture that are contrary to God's. It was this moment in history we just see opposite of what God said. For the first time, we see words that challenged God's authority. And for the first time, we see a lie. I'm going to continue. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is also a passage for the first time we see people speaking against each other as well. For the first time we see blame shifting occurring. And in verse 12, what does Adam say? He starts blaming his wife. "This woman you gave me, she's the one who caused me to sin." Not too far-fetched for what we say. Do any of these sentences sound familiar to you guys? "You make me so angry." Or, "If you hadn't done blank, then I wouldn't have done blank." "I was never this way before I met you." When we make statements like this, We are on the surface blaming each other and people or situations, but ultimately, we're blaming God. That's who you're ultimately blaming. Look at this woman that God has given me. Look at what you did, God. This is your fault. That's basically what Adam was saying to God. This woman you gave me, this is your fault, God. This is the reason. All this happened because of you. So this is the new reality for us. This is the new reality for humanity, for the world. What did God do? He had a plan all along. And just like the songs we sang before, there was a plan. God's plan for us was not simply to follow some rules, but God knew he would have to get personally involved. And we see that back in here in Genesis 3. Let's jump over to John chapter 1 to kind of parallel what we just read here. John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, then 10 through 14, and 16 through 18. This is kind of going to be our springboard for the rest of this evening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who would believe in his name. Who were born of God, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This was the plan all along, all the way back, ordained in Genesis 3, and ultimately ordained before the foundation of the world, as we read in the beginning of Ephesians. This is a wonderful reality. The God who spoke the universe into existence communicated himself to man through a man. Not only was the Word a speaker of truth, the Logos here in John 1, but he is the truth. It is through this Word we can find hope and speak truth and love to one another. Why did Christ have to come? Why did Christ have to come to solve our problem? Why couldn't he just give us some commands and just be done with it? Well, the answer is actually over in James. If you want to run over there, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Here's our answer. And specifically with the sin of our words and what we say to each other. And the tongue is a fire. Verse 6, the very world of iniquity, and the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I find that amazing to think of all the different animals we can tame. It's easier to tame a lion. It's easier to tame a bear than it is to tame your child's tongue. That's amazing. Untamable, uncontrollable. No amount of training, counseling, self-will will bring about lips that honor God the way he intended. And that's why in Paul, if we go back to Ephesians, where we're going to spend the rest of the time here now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he had to tell you guys, it's not a struggle against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle that we're fighting. It's not communication skills. It's not that you don't have the right techniques when communicating with your wife or your husband or your children or children to your parents. It's you're dealing with the spiritual reality. You're dealing with a spiritual issue. And think about it. The word would not have needed to come if the solution was some behavioral correction. Christ wouldn't have needed to come. He needed to come because it was a bigger issue. So let's dive into the text that we are here, right here, in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, by way of introduction. In this passage, we're just going to do, rapid fire here and go through it and what we're commanded to be. In this passage, we're commanded to be truthful, and you see that in verse 25, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, in verse 26, we're commanded to be angry, but don't sin. How many of us do that well? Verse 26, be angry, yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. None of us have committed that sin before, right? Or we're commanded to have only wholesome speech that edifies, and we see that in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. And we can't even do that probably for even an hour. Unless we're just quiet for an hour. We're also commanded to not be slanderous. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. It's just a nice little summation of everything else that Paul probably just forgot. So he's like, well, let me throw it all in here at this point. But then also at the very end in verse 32, he calls us and commands us to be tender-hearted. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a laundry list of commandments. It's pretty broad. You may be thinking to yourself, you got to be kidding, Paul. There's no way to keep this list. And I'm just talking about the way we speak. Never mind all the other commandments. Yet the command is there. We're commanded to do this. So how are you doing on these commands? Good? Bad? Middle of the road? If anything, it should leave you depressed when you think about this list. That's at least how I felt. When you look at a list of anything like this where you're commanded to be a certain way, and if you just take your speech alone, this is what you're supposed to do as believers. Speak this way. It's depressing because there's no way we can do that for even a day. Maybe that's the point. I thought that was an interesting point. Maybe that's the point. Maybe that is supposed to leave you hopeless when you compare yourself to the unreachable standard God demands of you. It's a whole lot more than behavioral correction. A whole lot more. What we need is an act of God. And that's exactly what we get in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'll read this to you guys here. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which existed among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. here's your resources for the battle against your war with words. I have four of them. The first one is hope. That's your first resource. The second one is riches. The third one is power. And the fourth one is rule. And we're going to go through each one of those. The first one's hope, and we read that in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, God's calling, what are the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This hope that Paul is talking about is not wishful thinking. That is an unbiblical definition of hope. No matter what the world tells you, having hope and faith, it's not a blind faith. It's not a wishful thinking hope that we're talking about. It is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. That's the kind of hope Paul's talking about here. It's a hope that God can achieve something through us because of what he has done for us. So wives, when you feel like your communication with your husband will never improve, there's hope. Husbands, when you feel like your anger will never subside, there's hope. And then parents, when you're dealing with a rebellious teenager showing no sign of improvement, remember, there's hope. Don't give up. Hope in Christ. Isn't that encouraging? We don't have to sit here and try to do it all on our own. We can just rely on Christ. And how do we rely on Christ? Why can we hope in Christ? I'm going to get there. And the next one, verse 18 as well, your second resource that you have for your war against words is the riches. And these riches are basically the divine power of God to live a life of godliness. And we read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. Actually, we can start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. That is a huge reality. Huge. The point here, the Lord will never put you in a situation without giving you everything you need to do what he calls you to do. You are never in a situation without his riches, his resources. That should be encouraging. Your third one, your third resource, is power. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Not only do we have his divine power and resources and riches that he gives us, but he's also put his divine power in us through the Holy Spirit. We're each given that as well as believers. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit as a resource. Not just here's his commands and you can do it because I'm going to help you. It's I'm going to help you through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get personally involved in your daily life. But this power is only given to those who believe. So with this in mind, we can't say that we're too weak anymore. We can't blame our personalities. We can't blame our past. We can't blame the people around us. We cannot even blame our present situation. The point is that God has given us his Spirit, not in spite of, but because of those realities. So you may be going through tough situations with communication with friends, family. God has given you everything you need. Everything. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome the power of our sin and our sinful desires to speak according to God's design. That is some sweet power right there. Lastly, your last resource in this passage, rule, verses 21 through 23. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Basically, I'm talking about when it comes to rule, it's God's sovereignty. There is no situation that you will face that is not under God's control. Ever. There's no relationship battle, there's no conversation, there's no communication issue that God cannot control and that he has no control over. He's not wringing his hands over your relationship with your kids or with your spouse. He's not fretting about it like you. God is sovereign over your marital relationship, your rebellious teenager, or your parents, for that matter. But maybe there's something bigger than that. The reason we often run into trouble with our words is that we try to be in control of the situation. We attempt to control for our good, do we not? We attempt to control out of our own fear. Ultimately, we attempt to be God in our conversation. No amount of threats, manipulation, or guilt will accomplish in another person only what God can accomplish. That is a huge reality. You cannot fix your kids. You cannot give enough threats. You cannot give out enough spankings. You cannot do it. It just will not fix them. That is, you're curving behavioral things. They need the work of God. They need Christ. And all they're in a one that we typically do is we attempt to control from pride with our language, do we not? Let God be God. Because you're not. Let God be God. So how is this all accomplished? How can we even have these resources? As a Christian, how do you have these resources? It's because of what Christ did. It's because of the gospel. And that's what I found in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ. This greatness, this power, this riches, all of this is here in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the question was posed to the high schoolers this evening when we were talking about the gospel. If you could sum it up in one sentence, here's my attempt at a sentence, guys. It is the good news of the person and work of Christ. There's your one sentence, and it's a good one. I didn't come up with it. It wasn't me. It was Lawson. I didn't make that one up. It's too good to be true. That's the summation of the gospel right there. It's the person and the work of Christ, and we're going to go through that. The person of Christ. It's important to note that we're not saved by a plan. We're saved by a man. We're saved by Christ. Isn't that amazing? And this person, Christ, is the Son of God. Christ possesses all the same attributes as God does. Christ is called all the same names as God. Christ is equal with God. Yet, he's still fully man. He was born of a woman. A little bit different, but just like you and me. He had to get raised up. He had to eat, sleep, everything just like you and me. No different. He had to become a man. If you think about this, like the sacrifice he had to make on the cross, he had to become a man because God can't die. I mean, that's kind of just a basic reality, but it's kind of profound at the same time. God could not die. He couldn't go without becoming in the flesh to the cross. He had to become flesh so that he could die for your sins. So the person of Christ, really brief summary of that. And then you have the work of Christ in the gospel. Christ had to come to earth as a full man to live the life that we could not. And that goes back to Genesis 3. When it started with the blame shifting, God knew, even before time, but even in that moment too, I'm going to have to take care of this problem. This is a problem that they can't fix. They cannot. I can't give them enough commandments. I can't punish them enough. I can't encourage them enough. I can't give them enough positive reinforcement to get them to do the right thing. I'm going to need to come in and live the life that they cannot live. A life of perfect obedience and a life of perfect communication with others. Could you imagine it being like walking with Jesus? Where he was speaking, when he spoke to you, he spoke the way God intended us to speak to each other. Amazing. And after living that life, he was taken to a cross, atoned for our sins, and God's wrath was just deluged on him. All of your sin, if you're a believer in Christ, all of your sin was poured on him on the cross, and God's wrath unleashed on him because of it. For your sins. But it's one thing to go die for people on a cross. How do we know that Jesus was the actual Savior? Because 3 days later, what happened? Christ arose. He arose from the dead. And his resurrection validates everything he said that he would do and everything that he actually did do, was because it was validated through that resurrection. He said he would rise from the dead. He did. He could forgive sins. He did. And this makes Christ ultimately the greatest mediator you could ever have between you and God. The best mediator. And to be a good mediator, if you think about it, you have to be able to represent both parties, right? And you have to be of equal stature with them as well. So who's going to represent God? Well, he's going to have to represent himself. And then who's going to represent man? Well, the only perfect man is Christ. Good thing he's fully man and fully God at the same time, right? Now he can mediate and bring about peace between us. Christ is able to represent man because he's fully man. Christ is able to represent God because he is fully God. And ultimately, Christ also gave him a name. The Father gave Christ a name, and his name is Lord. And you see that in verse 20. Seated at my right hand in the heavenly places, gave him authority, calls him Lord. The only person who can give that title is God the Father himself. And there's only one person worthy of that title, and that's Christ. So I leave you with this, you guys. There's a command in the gospel. It's not just a suggestion. It's not a thought to take away with you and to ponder for a while. There's a command here. And here's the command. Repent, turn away from your sin, and the desire to be the God of your life. Realize that you sinned against a holy God who is angry at you. He's not just upset, he's mad. He is angry with you. His wrath is great. Go read Ephesians. Go ahead and read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Read that passage and tell me if God's just a little upset with you. You will be held accountable for your words. And then two, after you've repented, place your faith in Christ. Trust in what the Lord has done for you in the person and the work. And as part of that, and as part of being the command, you've also made him Lord of your life. Make Christ Lord of your life. An intellectual acknowledgement of Christ and what he has done will not save you. And the last time I think I preached up here, we talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You could say it all you want and say, I believe Christ, I believe Christ. Follow it up. Put your money where your mouth is. And that's where you actually can see the signs of true saving faith. The faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. John 14, 15, what does that say? What does Jesus say there? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But with saving faith comes a heart's desire to actually obey too. You can't muster that up on your own. So God commands you to believe. But what do you get in return? All these things that I just talked about, the riches, the power, everlasting life, perfect communion with God. You get a life of a God-glorifying purpose, and ultimately, a life of peace. That's amazing. What an amazing Lord we have. Perfect communication with one another. That's what we have to look forward to. Perfect communication with God. But you can't do that without the work of Christ in your life. So I urge you, if whether you see me afterward or Corey or Cliff, you should not leave here today without knowing for a fact if Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It can't wait till tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. It may be gone. I leave you with that, you guys. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and I hope, or I am definitely encouraged by the words that you speak to us and through your word and the battles of our angry speech to one another and our selfish desires and our manipulations and frustrations with each other in our communication with one another, that you took care of that for us. You stepped up and said, I will take care of this. I will make this right. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that When you actually command us to do something, it's not out of our reach. You've made it possible for us. And I pray that you would be with these people this evening and this week, and you would empower them to live out speech and to communicate with one another the way you intended from the very beginning. And we look forward to the day when you come back and sin is put away and the new heaven and new earth are established and we will have perfect communion with you. We thank you for that and the truth that you give us. And this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.